Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
That he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land for a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the time God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out afar, as you have, and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. Who was that? Martin Luther King. That's right. As we begin our series here in Deuteronomy, we are walking through some of the most powerful and evocative stories of all time. It was no surprise that Dr. King took this moment. Israelites were on the verge of entering the land. He sensed America was on the cusp of a great new future. He wasn't going to cross the Jordan, just like Moses. He had this sense, and it was an extraordinary sense, because the day after he made that speech, he was killed. But he had had a glimpse from the mountaintop, again, like Moses, enough to say, keep going. Deuteronomy is full of those kind of powerful, evocative moments. The Ten Commandments is the next chapter after chapter 4. But before it's a book about the law, before it's a book about history, it's actually a book about God. And we were reminded of that last week. We saw how the Lord in chapter 1 is described as warrior and guide and father. And today we're going to dive deeper along the same vein. And we're going to open up two tensions in the picture of who God is here. Paradoxes, perhaps, that challenge us even today. And they are these. God is unseen and revealed. He is unseen and revealed. And he is jealous and compassionate. Okay, and my prayer is that as we open up those realities, we're going to find ourselves encountering more closely, more deeply, the Lord our God as he really is. So first of all then, God is unseen and revealed. Can I have the first slide? Thank you, Stu. We're going to start looking at verses 1 to 14, and you'll be helped by having a copy of the scriptures open in front of you, whether it's on your device or in the Bible there. Deuteronomy 4. Here, in this, the beginning of this chapter, we get an indication that we are coming into a part of Moses' speech where God's revelation, the way he explains himself, is going to be important. So verse 1, now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. This is Moses speaking. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. God wants the people to take real care not to start adjusting or changing what he has spoken to them. And then Moses' speech goes on, and he starts to talk to them about Mount Sinai, where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. But listen to the detail of what he says. I'm going to pick out from verse 11. He describes what happened. You came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, where while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. Here's the important bit. You saw no form, there was only a voice. Moses wants to make the point that God is unseen. Now, we don't live in the ancient Near East, so we may think, yeah, well, this is pretty obvious. But this is absolutely unique. Every other religion in the ancient world had visible gods, had statues that you could touch, idols you could see, physical representations that you could manipulate. But Israel's God says, you saw no form. He's unseen. Now, on one level, this makes sense, right? That was actually the problem with all the other deities. Their visibility was their great weakness. There they were. It's just a block of wood, or it's a molten figure. What is that against the vast sweep of existence? How is that going to help? So there's a logic here. You know, if the real God is universal and as huge as you say, well, then of course he can't be captured by an image that we fashion. He must be more than that. But there's also a massive problem. If you can't see God, how do you relate to him? That was what was so nice about the idols. How do you worship someone you cannot visualize? And so that's what Moses is now speaking into. He says God may be unseen, but he is also not unknown. God may be unseen, but he has revealed himself. And so Moses, in this part of Deuteronomy, as in many other places, makes a point of reminding the people of that. So if you track down to verse 32, it's a good example of it. Verse 32, ask now about the former days, skipping on to verse 33. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and so on and so forth? He lists the awesome deeds of God. What is God look? What is God like? Moses says, well, let me tell you what he's done. I wonder if you ever find yourself asking that question. What is God like? Perhaps your kids ask you, what is God like? Or your friends ask you. Well, how do you answer? It's quite tricky, isn't it? It would be nice if you just had a physical representation. It's just like that. But what we say, well, I can't describe him physically, but let me tell you what he's done. And for us, actually, we've got even more to say than Moses did. We can talk about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. We can say, look, let me tell you what God is like. I see him in Jesus. Jesus is the one who has come into our world in human form, so he cares for it. He's lived a perfect life, so he's holy. He's taught us how to live. He requires holiness. He was crucified on the cross and raised for our salvation, so he's a savior. That's who he is. And I think actually it's a great thing to be able to do that. I wonder if you're able to say, what has God done? Perhaps even about your own life. It's lovely to hear from Preeti earlier. Thank you, Preeti, for sharing that with us. What has God done in your life? Where have you seen his hand? Where has he provided, protected, guided, and rescued you? That's who God is. Tell the story. That's one way that God reveals himself. And second, Moses wants to say, God reveals himself through his word. We could have gone through various points in this passage, but I just want to pick out verse 36. Verse 36, from heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. God reveals himself through his words, through speaking. Now, this is a great help. I mean, if you want information, I guess it's an instinct, isn't it? You go and look it up somewhere. You read words to help you with it. But actually, in the last 300 years, in the church's history, God speaking in words has actually been a bit of a problem. It's been a stumbling block. Modern people have asked, you know, well, can we really trust an ancient word to tell us about a mighty, distant God? That's a good question, actually. How do we go about answering it? Well, one of the things that really helps me, one of the things that gives me confidence, actually, that the Bible is what God intends for us to rely on, to reveal him, is that that's what he did since the very beginning. He has always relied on words. You can't see me, he said to Moses, but you can hear me. You can hear my words. That's what I'm going to do to help you understand me. So if I'm wondering, what is God like? I am expecting, if it's the same God, the God of Moses, I'm expecting him to speak. That's God's way of communicating. And we need his words so much, don't we? There's so much noise around, so many voices. I wonder which of the voices that most tug on you. Is it the Netflix dramas or the perspectives of politicians? Or is it the social media influences? Or is it your family? Is it your friends, your tradition around you? We need his words. I wonder where in your life you're able to hear that voice. So God is unseen and yet revealed. Revealed through his actions and his words. But in this particular passage, Moses is not content just to explain that, because a large part, you may have noticed it, is a development of that same idea. And it's the background to the section of verse 15 onwards, which is all about idolatry. So, chapter 15, it says, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like an animal or on the earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up at the sky and you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven." So Moses has said, you can't see God. And now he goes on to say, and therefore, be really careful that you don't make stuff that you can see that either replaces God or misrepresents him. Now, there's a small number of people in this room who will know that if I was preaching this message 75 years ago, you could have heard a pin drop in this room right now. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? There's a few nodding heads. Right, so this window behind me, which you can now no longer see because of the screen, was blown out during the war, the stained glass window. And they had to replace it. And some people in the church family wanted to replace it with a picture of the ascended Christ. But some other people in the church family were like, no, you can't do that. That's forbidden. That's against the second commandment because it's an image of God. And there was a really massive falling out to the extent that when the vicar left at that particular time, that was kind of what overshadowed his time. Now, today, I imagine we're kind of at the other end of the spectrum. I mean, I personally don't see a problem with visual representations of Christ. God has made himself known in a person three-dimensionally, and we may be helped by that. But I imagine today our problem is we just don't think idolatry is really a problem at all. We don't have household gods. You know, we don't read the horoscope. Fine. Let's go into the next bit. But let's just pause for a moment. Because idolatry, which is swapping out God for another God or adjusting God to suit the kind of God that we would like, that is actually a real challenge for us. We might replace God. Worship the wrong God. You know, we might go after things that we are convinced are going to make us happy and whole that aren't God. So we might get lost in pursuing career progression. Or we might get lost in trying to get rich, although we're Christians, so we wouldn't call it getting rich. We get lost achieving financial stability. Or we might get lost with investing all our hopes in a relationship. You know, if only I marry that person, everything's going to be made for me. We might be tempted to choose popularity over faithfulness. We might direct all our energies and our love towards our animals. I mean, our pets, domestic pets. It's possible in Britain of all places. But God says, watch out. Watch out that no idol, that nothing takes my place. So we may try to replace God. That's one form of idolatry. Then again, we might be drawn instead to misrepresent God, to worship the right God, but in the wrong way. So I guess what we're talking about here, if we take it back to the Israelite context, this is what was happening. Some of them are like, God is up there. He's unseen. That's a bit difficult, isn't it? I mean, we don't really know who he is. Surely we can just make a few images, just something to just sort of point us in the right direction. No harm done, right? And Moses said, no, that is dangerous because we're all tempted to make our own version of God. Now, how does that happen? Well, maybe we read some part of Scripture and we don't like what it says. And so we say, I don't like that bit. I like to think of God a different way. That's idolatry. Or perhaps we just have our favorite bits of God and we always like, you know, we turn up the volume on those and then we turn the volume down on the other bits. So we want God to be a God of love and we just don't like the idea of wrath. So that's idolatry. Or perhaps it's the other way around. Or we like the idea of a righteous God who's going to tell off all the people who've done all the wrong things. And we don't like the idea of the one who's going to forgive people, particularly the ones that don't deserve forgiveness. That's idolatry. Or perhaps we go on about how we love to worship God, but we don't really care for the poor. That's idolatry. Perhaps our greatest idolatry is that we just make God really small. We have a pocket-sized God. He doesn't give much, but he doesn't ask much either. That's idolatry. Who God is and who he says he is, the God that we worship, it matters. Now, as I say this, you may be thinking, well, I can see the logic. I can see where you've got this from the scriptures, John. But this is a bit heavy. Is it even right? Should we be this anxious about who God is and getting him right and talking right about him? Is that a bit sort of Pharisaical? Well, I guess it depends about our hearts, really. I guess the heart behind all of this is that we love God. And we want to know God for who he truly is. And in our worship, we want to be true to him. So perhaps think about it like this. Think about when you get the opportunity to draw someone you really love. Now, some of you may be excellent artists. You are excluded from this particular illustration. But for the rest of us, I would never attempt to draw a picture of my wife, okay? Because I know it wouldn't look anything like her. And I really don't want the experience of pointing at something that doesn't look like her and say, oh, that is Emily. I mean, it would be offensive to her, but I would also not particularly enjoy the experience. If I did have a picture of my wife, I would like it to look just like her. Because I think she's brilliant. And that's what it is. That's the heart of the Christian. I want to worship God as he actually is. I don't want something that's less than him or some crooked version of him, because I want to be true to him. Okay, that's the first tension. Bit more on that one, bit less on the second one. So he's unseen and revealed. The second one, and this is actually connected, is that God is jealous and compassionate. He's jealous and compassionate. God is jealous and compassionate. Verse 23, you might want to follow it along there. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. And now we get the reasoning for that, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It says it. He's a jealous God. Hang on. Hang on, a jealous God. Is God like my neighbor on one side who is jealous of my other neighbor on the other side because they've got a better extension? To be clear, neither of the neighbors on either side. You know where I live. They don't have extensions. They're lovely people. It's just an example, right? No, of course. Jealousy, like that ugly characteristic, that petty human jealousy that we think of, that's not what this is about. Moses is talking about the proper response of someone in an exclusive relationship. When you're in an exclusive relationship and that exclusivity is threatened, you become jealous. Jealous is the opposite of indifferent. We have a God who cares. He cares about our relationship with him. And this is just such an important concept. I was sitting in the hairdressers this week, and we always end up talking about religion at some point. And my lovely hairdresser said, I'm a Muslim, you're a Christian, but the important thing is that we all have a religion. Right? And I can see what he's trying to say. The thing is, that's not the biblical perspective. And the reason it matters is because basically what he's saying is, look, religion is transactional. You do a certain number of things, and it doesn't really matter the reasons you do that. As long as you do the right things, it's fine. The Bible doesn't come at it like that. The Bible says God is personal. It talks actually about a covenant. And a covenant is relational. The most important thing about the covenant is who are the people involved in the covenant? Who is the covenant actually with? And in that sense, God is jealous. He longs for our hearts to love him. And if he doesn't have our hearts, actually he's offended. That's what he goes on to say, verse 25. After you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that you will quickly perish from the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long. God is jealous, and actually his judgment falls on those who reject him. God is jealous. Now, I'm going to move on to this reality that he's compassionate in just a moment, but I don't want us to just short-circuit this, because I think some of us still struggle with this idea. It is absolutely consistent biblical witness that the Lord cares about how we treat him personally. Do you have a sense that really matters to the Lord? God is jealous. And yet he is also compassionate. That same section, I want to read it on. Follow with me from verse 27. He is also compassionate. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. Only a few of you will survive among the nations which the Lord will drive you to. And there you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone which cannot see, hear, or eat, or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart, and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. The Lord is compassionate. His desire for our hearts does not stop him offering us a way back to him, even after we've rejected him. And this is just the beautiful tension of the gospel. His holiness demands perfection, but his love provides forgiveness. His justice requires judgment, but his mercy offers salvation. And of course, we know about that so beautifully in the cross. That is the great picture of a jealous and compassionate God. Jealous in the sense that God insists justice must be done. Our relationship with him must be restored, and his son goes to the cross to make it happen. He's jealous, and yet he's compassionate because he's prepared to do all of that at his own cost because he loves us so much. So I want to speak to you this morning. If you, for whatever reason, are feeling that you've walked away from the Lord, perhaps that sense of idolatry, you're like, that is me, actually. I've made a God in my own image to suit me, and I've walked away from him. Perhaps, actually, it's been a long time thinking about God. You haven't even really gone there in your mind, let alone thought about how he might be different. There is an opportunity to seek him again, or even for the first time this morning. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning. This verse is for you, verse 29. If from there, wherever you are, you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So I want to say to you, whether you've walked from him for a long time, whether just skepticism or just cynicism has got the better of you, whether frankly your faith has just got a bit soft and woolly, wherever you are, seek the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And you will find him. He may be invisible, but he is findable. And in fact, he will seek you. The Lord is jealous, and yet he is compassionate. Good. Well, we've thought then about the character of God this morning. We've seen that he is unseen and yet revealed. We've seen that his heart is a jealous and yet compassionate one. Above all, I hope that we've seen that he is God. And I want to leave you as we close with those verses from chapter 4, verse 39. You might want to look down and follow it as we go. Chapter 4, verse 39, and then I'll pray. Acknowledge and take to heart this day. The Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you as you are. We are sorry for the times we fashion you in our own image, the times we rewrite your revelation to suit us. And Lord, we know that we're all different. We all go off in different directions. But today we want to return to you. We want to say we seek you with all our hearts. You matter to us in the same way that we know we matter to you. Lord, we want to be in that relationship with you, fully committed to you and following you and trusting you as you really are. Lord, help us, find us, seek us out, and draw us so that we would remember who you are, what you've done, and listen to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.